It used to be that I was able to fly up those stairs, but now I have to be that bit more careful. It's lovely to see you tonight. You're very, very welcome. And it's lovely to see the hall well filled and see so many nice smiling faces. We're certainly having a nice winter. You know, it seems that way. But I do predict, I'm not a prophet, but I predict one of these days we're going to have a good fall of snow. I love snow, just to let you into a secret. But it's lovely to see you. Now, we're going to just quickly go to exactly where we are tonight. We'll just go in our Bibles to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I'll be speaking a little on this lovely verse. John chapter 3. And verse 16. I'm not getting it right here. Get to the actual verse. That's you, yeah. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, this is a chapter. The context of, and the background to the verse is that there's a man called Nicodemus. Well, there's a good word for you. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious guy amongst the Jews. And he's also a ruler. We're told in verse 1, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, the word Pharisees indicates a religious grouping. And the fact that he was a ruler indicates that he belonged to the government or the ruling party. It was a 70-strong group, plus when the high priest was there, it was 71. But yet he was in that group. And while we'll be looking at this verse tonight, we'll be seeing that Nicodemus, this man, this religious man, this political man, if you want to put him that way, is really being spoken to in this lovely verse that we're about to read. And we'll be going into that a bit. John 3, verse 16, and it's written where we are here. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I've read it slowly so that this is one of the very popular verses in the Bible. I think it's the most commonly quoted verse. And I think that there's a lot of religions would actually quote it in some ways. But it's a beautifully phrased verse. And I'm going to take a little look at it tonight. Now, you've seen it up on walls. You've seen it in placards. You've seen it up here and there. If you're traveling from Bangor to Belfast on that road, and I'm sure some of you have been on that road often enough, about 3 miles from Bangor towards Belfast, if you look to the right, there's a red barn up on a hill beside a house. And that whole section of that barn is covered with this lovely verse, you see. And the guy, of course, who owns that farm for years has kept that verse. He has every so often, of course, he has to redo it, repaint it to make it readable. If you're in Coleraine, for example, I don't know whether you know Coleraine very well, you're heading towards the train station in Coleraine. And as you go up to the train station, there's a market on your right. But on the wall facing, as you go up, and the next time you're in Coleraine, you may take a walk around to see it, there you have this lovely verse written for everybody to see. I know this tonight as I stand here, that this is God's word. This is God's word. And I believe in this verse, which has, I believe, been blessed. I have talked to so many people who have been blessed through this verse in their particular experience, even to people who have had tragedies in their life. I've talked to people who have been involved a lot in drink and drugs and that type of thing. But one of the verses that everybody knows is John 3:16, no matter who you are. And it's for everybody. That's the lovely thing about it. Now I'm going to quickly get into it because it starts lovely. I've done something else now. I'm not a brother. I'm looking for this pointer. I've done it again. I'll just leave it to you, brother. I'll let you get back to it again. The verse starts off, for God, you see. And could I say that, as I am here tonight, could I say that everything about this verse starts with God? That's the amazing thing about the verse. God. It says, for God, you see. He's the source of this verse. And God is the source of the Lord Jesus coming, and we'll see that as we go through this. Now, I believe in God. I believe in God for three lovely reasons. The first one is creation. As I look at creation, of course, Romans 1 and 20 would tell us this, that as you look at creation you and see the wonders of creation, you're convinced that there's a God. That's one of the lovely principles. Now, I was watching the sun rising the other morning. I'm not saying I'm up at sunrise every morning, but a few times I'm up there. Now, could somebody tell me the directions of this hall? Is this north? There's a man in it. That's north. So therefore, that must be south. That must be east. I'm trying to understand that. I thought the sun would rise here. No, that's east and that's west. Now, if you could pretend that you're facing east, the sun rises in the east, of course, and you see the sun, it's lovely to watch because you see the sun coming up, and then you see the full round shape of the sun rising. Now, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. The sun doesn't rise. Could anybody tell me why? Yes? You have it. There's a young fellow there. And he knows what I... What age are you? Nine. My, you have a great future. Your sun's rising, what? He's quite right. You see, we're sitting on the earth. The principle is this, it's the earth that's turning. The sun is staying still in the sky, but the earth is actually turning. As we sit here, and it's turning, it goes once round every 24 hours, which gives you the side of the earth that's facing the sun is in daylight, and the side that's away from the sun is in darkness. Now, this is not a geography question, because I have a principle to get across here. And you see, as the earth turns, I think it's about 12,000 miles in circumference. You see, you have, as you sit on this earth, here's what happens. You go right round and you come back. And actually, you're traveling at 1,000 miles per hour. As you sit there, you're doing 1,000 miles an hour. Because the earth is turning in space, you see? And you go round the full circumference idea of the earth. Now that's interesting enough, but I'm going to go a bit further here. And I'm going to use both if that's the earth, you see, and that's the sun, sorry. That's the sun. The one with the watch on it is the sun. And this is the earth. And the earth actually in space, and I want you to get this because this is something that you learn in your schools. And it's something that everybody pretty well knows. It's not something I'm pulling out of the air. The Earth actually travels round the sun in 365 days, you see, through space. So you're traveling, not only are you turning with the Earth, you're traveling through space round the sun. You're actually doing over 60,000 miles an hour as you travel through space. You know, there are guys who say this, they say that this whole creation came about by some explosion away out in space, you know, the Big Bang theory. Now, in Northern Ireland, we know that an explosion doesn't bring order. Doesn't bring order. An explosion brings chaos. And whatever that explosion that they talk about in space, that couldn't have made the order that there is in this earth as you sit on it tonight and as you travel through space at such speeds. You see, and what I've told you is exactly true. And if I was to take you to Newcastle, you've been to Newcastle recently, I suppose, and I was to go down the shore there, and I would pick somebody out and I'd say, now, what time is the tide in at? And they'd say, if they're, maybe they'd know a bit about it, you could look up your diary and find out, you see. And they could say, yes, the tide is at its peak at 2:34 minutes and so many seconds. What? I said, well, what time is the tide out then completely? And they'd probably quote you, maybe 7:20 or so many, you know. And people know exactly when that tide comes in and when that tide comes out. And the fishermen know that, and people who are living there know that. What causes the tides? You see, we're at the moon now. And the moon causes gravity. You know, as you sit there tonight, 22 pounds per square inch in old measurement keeps you in your seat. And if I could wave a magic wand and put gravity to one side, you'd all float up to the ceiling. You've noticed that in some of those space travels, haven't you? You see, the moon causes gravity, and the moon pressurizes the sea. And when the sea is pressed down there, it goes up here. And that's what happens. The pressure of gravity makes the tide comes in, and then the pressure eases, and the tide goes out again, you see. But it's exactly right. And those who live by the seaside know all the details about when it occurs. I do not think that an explosion away out in space called the Big Bang could cause so much order to our planet. I believe in God. One reason in creation. Two, I would use Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he divides history. The Russian magazine called Pravda, and Pravda is the Russian word for truth, issued an article recently, and they said there's no such person in history as Jesus Christ. Huh. How could they say that? And I remember preaching one night at a meeting in Belfast. It was a youth thing. And as I was speaking about, there was a girl down on my left, and I'm pointing down, I'm sort of pointing at Deirdre here, but she'll know rightly that I'm not pointing at her. But that was where this girl was sitting. And she started to shout at me. Have you ever been in a meeting where somebody has started to shout? Well, I've been in quite a few. And what she was saying, she said, she was shouting out, Jesus Christ never existed in history. And that's okay. If she'd only said it once, I was going to say there's nothing more maybe a determined lady can. And she wasn't determined. She kept saying it. Jesus Christ never existed. And one of the principles about speaking on platforms like this, you preach on in spite of interruptions. But she got me. I had to stop. I didn't know what I was going to do. But there's a fellow sitting beside her, just where our brother's sitting there. I said, have you got a watch? And he had. And could you tell me that this was 1997? And he told me from his watch, yes, it's so many years, 1997 years A.D. That's after Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ divides history. Well, thankfully, the girl shut up. Thankfully. Not that I want every lady to shut up. But she did, and it was very interesting because a couple of days later, the guy who organizes the meeting in Belfast rang me to say that that very girl got saved. God spoke to her. She had quite a few friends that night with her, and they were able to speak to her and lead her to Christ. You know? Lovely. I believe in God because of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I believe in God because of personal conviction. You say, personal. When I was 19 years of age, as a reckless student, I found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got to know God through Jesus. And I got to know all about what he did. I got to know all about this wonderful verse and what God did and what Jesus did, and then the finality of it, what the people did. You see, the people believed. God sent, Jesus did it, and the people believed is an expression for that verse. And I believed, and I was saved. And I can stand here tonight with a full commitment because of creation. Yes, I know there's a God. Because of the fact of Jesus Christ in history and also what he did at the cross, I believe in God, and I believe in God tonight because of personal experience. The fact that I trusted him at the age of 19. But you see, this verse says, for God, and I believe there's a God. Now, here's a lovely expression. For God so loved. Oh, I like that. I love that little word, so. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, here's what it says there. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect what? So great salvation. I love that word, so. So great salvation. God so loved the world. Now, I could spend the next hour telling you about the love of God, you see. But I'm going to take it for granted that you know something about this. God's love. God, you see, the Epistle of John says about it that God is love. God is love. But you see, then the people might object to this and they say, well, what about the fact we have a God of love? And they say that a God of love wouldn't send anybody to a place called hell. If he's a God of love, he'll not do that. There are people who would suggest that, you see. But I'm going to do something here. I'm going to talk about God's love, but I'm going to balance this idea by putting in it, you know, the fact that God is a just God. Now, God's justice has to be balanced against his love, you see. Because, you know, people who refuse this verse, for example, you see, I haven't got to it yet, but I'll mention one word in this lovely verse that surprises you, and it's near the end. It's the word perish. Notice, should not perish. And that's future judgment and future punishment for people who don't believe this verse. God's justice. You see, God's just. Now, if somebody was brought up in front of a judge, say someone who had committed a vile murder, brought up before the judge in Northern Ireland. Say this happened in Northern Ireland, and the judge sat with his wig, and the person came up before him. And here's what the judge said. He leaned forward, and he said to the prisoner, look, prisoner, I love you so much. I'm just going to let you go. The whole of Northern Ireland would be up in arms. That the judge said he loved that murderer so much. B Because people really do themselves have a sense of justice. And I'm guaranteeing every person in this audience tonight, you have a sense of right and wrong. You have a sense of justice. And God so loves. Yes, he does. He's the God of love. But there's the justice of God that a lot of people forget about. And I'm just making that little point to get this across. God so loved the world. Now look at that word, world. There's 7,000 million people, 7 billion people on this earth at the moment. And there's not one of them that God doesn't love. God so loved the world. Now that's not the planet, of course, that we were talking about a moment ago. It says in another verse that I will be referring to in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus, listen to it, Christ Jesus came into the world. And the world there in Peter, in First Timothy, is the planet. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the verse says. And in that verse, it's the planet Earth. But in this case, it's the people of the planet. God so loved the world. Now here's the lovely part of this verse that is amazing. It says, God so loved the world that he gave. Love always gives, doesn't it? It does. If you love somebody, you'll give them things. You'll buy them things, that type of thing. But look at the gift. Look at the gift that God so loved the world. And we see something of his great love because it says, he gave his only begotten son. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He gave Jesus to this earth. And I tell you something. Jesus came. Jesus lived here on planet Earth. Jesus walked here. And the Bible tells us all about that. He did some lovely miracles. He healed sick people. He raised people from the dead. He did some amazing things when he came, Jesus. He came via being born to the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem as a baby. That's his incarnation. And he grew up. And for 33 years he was here. And from 30 to 33, he traveled about Palestine. He was here. But his whole purpose in coming, and it doesn't exactly say it in this lovely verse, but it talks more about the love of God giving his only son. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, eventually to the cross, to the death of the cross. Now you say to me, why? Why did Jesus come? See, why did he come to this earth? Why was it so important to God? Why was it so important to God to send his only begotten son to this earth? Why was that? It's because of the fact, you see, that people have sinned. I just want to touch this a wee bit. It says in Romans 5 and verse 12, and it's a lovely verse. Here's what it says. It's maybe not a lovely in some senses, but it says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's a pretty comprehensive verse. And I want to just take it apart a wee bit, as I normally do here, because it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered, that's the entrance of sin. And then it says, and death by sin. Now, what does that mean, death by sin? You see, that is physical death. Because the facts are that in 100 years from now, probably we'll not be here. We'll have passed away. Death, you see, it's pointed unto man wants to die. Death by sin. But something else about that. It's not just physical death. But here's what happened back in the early chapters of Genesis whenever Adam sinned. It wasn't just physical death, it was spiritual death. There's two types of death. There's physical death where you die here, but the spiritual death which has got to do with God. And when Adam sinned, before Genesis 3, and go back to Genesis 2, Genesis 1, where Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and he was in touch with God. He was talking to God. He was speaking to God. He was fully fulfilled because he had full contact with God. But then sin came in chapter 3 of Genesis. What happened? Adam and Eve were cut off from God. Because they had sinned, they could no longer speak to God, and we're told that they hid themselves in the trees in the garden because they realized that. And maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight, and I would say that most of the people in here would know God, would know Jesus Christ as Savior, but there are some of you here tonight, and maybe you don't. And physically, you'll die someday. But as you sit here tonight, actually, at this moment, you're dead. You're dead spiritually. Because you're not in touch with God. You can't speak to God. Because you don't know God. I got to know God when I was 19 years of age. And prior to that moment, I didn't know God. But that night out there beyond Rich Hill, you see, I was born over there. Is that the right direction for Rich Hill? Not that way. I seem to be a bit turned right. maybe that's the pressure of preaching or speaking. This way. That man's a good sense of direction. He's the father of this smart boy, did you know? That's where he gets his stuff from, you see. Out at Rich Hill, near a place called Ahore, in a district called Mullalailish, at my bedside, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was born again, and I got to know God. So, what happened was this. Jesus came, God sent him, he gave his only begotten Son, and I would add unto that, Jesus came because of the sin of the world, and he went to the cross, and he suffered on that cross for sin. Now, what happened, Jesus? I'll tell you what they did to him. They put a crown of thorns in his head. At home, I have a crown of thorns that I got from Jerusalem a few years ago. Two centimeter long spikes. And the soldier just put them on the head of Christ. You see, a crown of thorns. And then what they did was they took a reed, which is a long stick, and they hit him over the head, and they beat those thorns into his scalp, and his lovely blood would run down his face. They battered his face with their fists until his face was swollen and bleeding. They mocked Jesus. They did. They pulled the hair out of his cheek. They stripped him to the waist and put his hands up above his head, and they got a scourge, short-handled three leather thongs, and beaten into those leather thongs pieces of bone and pieces of sharp metal. And as that was pulled across the back of Christ, here's what the guy did this. Here's what he did. Cruel. As the whip hit the skin, here's what he did. He gave it a tug, and it lacerated the back of Christ. It was called scourging. Why did Jesus go through that? God gave his only Son. But Jesus went to the cross. Then they spiked him to a cross. Spiked through his hands and through his feet. And he hung on that cross for 6 terrible, agonizing, suffering hours. He hung there. And he cried 7 cries. The 7 cries of the cross. He cried those cries as he hung there. Listen to it. The 6th cry of the cross is a lovely one. The 6th cry. I often talk about it this way. God made the world in 6 days. And in the 6 days, creation was finished, wasn't it? Jesus cried the 6th cry. It is finished. The 6th cry was the finished cry. Finish of what? Sin was finished. At the sixth cry of the cross, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he had dealt with sin and finished the work. And because of that, I can go to Jesus tonight and I can confess my sins and I can believe what he has done for me on the cross and I can be saved because of that. Thankfully, he was taken down from the cross and he was put in a tomb. And as our brother was saying this morning in our church here, he rose again. And this very night as I stand here, we have a living, exalted Jesus. And because he's alive, it says in Hebrews 9 and 20, here's what it says there. It says he is able, listen to it, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen to it. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see? And because he's alive, one of these days he's coming again. Because he's alive. He said in John 14, he came once, almost 2,000 years ago, but the Bible is clear that he's coming again. And he could come today. He says in John 14, here's what he said. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And he's alive and he's coming again and he's able to save. Now, you notice something. The first half of that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's all about what God did and what Jesus did. Well, it talks about Jesus. But the second part of the verse is about what we do. What we do. Notice it. That, because of the previous part of the verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the part that we sort of would look at tonight and we would study it out because it depends on what has gone before, as I have described. You see? Now you say to me, what does the word "whosoever" mean? I have a daughter, she's now living in London. She's now, she's 26 years of age. But when she was only six, I was traveling from the Sunday school that we do over in Tandragee, traveling home one Sunday. And I looked at Sarah, 6-year-old. I said, "Sarah, what does whosoever mean?" Now she looked at me with a look of astonishment. And she said, "Dad, do you not know what whosoever means?" You can see the astonishment of a 6-year-old. So you don't know. I says, "Well, Sarah, what does it mean?" She says, "Daddy, it's for everybody. For everybody." I couldn't better that, could you? And as I look around this circle of people here tonight, I just want to say simply that what we've just gone through is for everybody. Whosoever believeth in him. And of course, that whole expression there would have to do what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And if we believe that Jesus on the cross has taken our sins, and of course there's an added factor to that, we need to repent of those sins, we need to be sorry for those sins. And we need to say to God, "I'm sorry for my sin." And I certainly believe that on the cross Jesus Christ suffered for my sins. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I tell you something, again, I could spend another while describing to you what everlasting life is. And if you have everlasting life, it means you'll never be in the awful place of punishment, but forever and forever and forever and forever, you'll be with Christ in heaven itself. That's amazing, you see, everlasting life. But you see, the one part of this verse that surprises us tonight as we sit here, and it's not often talked about in the context of this verse, there's an awful big surprise in this verse. And it's not such a nice surprise. What is it? It's the word perish. Right in the middle of a verse that so describes the love of God, where do we see? It's the idea of if you don't, you'll perish. And of course, in the context of that, I say it gently, and I say it with feeling, that's the place called hell. That's where people finish who turn away from this lovely verse. And that's a very sad thing. I remember one time a few years ago, I was preaching on Fort William. That's up the shore road in Belfast. I can see it well. And there's quite a big hall there. And I was asked to preach at it years ago. And there was a big, big crowd there. And I remember getting up. I'm not such a, at times I'm a pretty nervous preacher. And I was trembling as I preached. And then I sat down. And immediately I sat down, and there's a sort of a platform area. There was about six men, or there were fellas in their late teens probably, somewhere about that. And I was sitting here, and they circled me. And I stood up, of course, for I felt a bit threatened. I could see these leather jackets with studded businesses on them and a lot of these paintings on their hands and long hair, a bit longer than mine. And different colors of hair. And then these big boots they had, you know, big, big boots halfway up their legs. Tough looking boys. And I tell you, if I've ever trembled in my life before, I did then. Sick of them. But they had a guy representing them, and he looked at me. He stared at me with, oh, I tell you, I'll not talk about it too much, but it made you shiver. He said to me, "How dare you tell us that there's a hell?" He said, "You have no right to tell us that." And I said, "Yes, you're right. I have no right to tell people. But I had this old Bible with me." And I said, I lifted it tremblingly, and I said, "But this book says there's a hell." And out of the corner of my eye, I was watching these other boys, and they got closer. And I felt threatened. And of course, the other members of that church were coming up as well. In case there was trouble, you could see them coming up around the outside edges in case there was trouble. And I said, "This book said," and the guy says, "Well, okay, show me where it is." Well, if ever I needed to know a verse. So I turned up Luke 16. You say, you know where I'm at, don't you? And you can read, I said, you can read from verse 19 on. And he took the Bible, and he walked over to the side of the hall, and he sat down. There was a seat over there, but the other boys closed the ranks. You say, I wasn't going to escape. And he sat for, reading that passage from verse 19 to the end of that chapter. And I waited. These guys didn't say a thing. No conversation. Just staring at me. You know? And then he got up after probably 5, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, and he came across. And he had this Bible closed. And he came round, and they made a space for him to come in, and he handed the Bible to me. Now, here's what happened. And I'm not exaggerating. This is true. I noticed this. The Bible was shaking like that as he held it, and he put his other hand to, and he handed the book to me, you see. And he looked round his five friends, And he said, it is in the Bible. It is in the Bible. And he turned around and he walked out, and his friends followed him out into the streets of Belfast. I haven't seen him since. But if ever I saw the effects of this lovely word of God on someone, it was that night. You see? And I can think of this verse tonight as I stand here. It says that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus and what he has done on the cross and all he has suffered for sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They'll not perish. There are people here tonight who have believed in Jesus and you're saved, and you'll never perish and you'll have everlasting life. But I hope tonight that there's not someone here who turns away from this verse. And if you do, it's inevitable what's going to happen. I'm finished. And I just pray tonight that the Lord will take this wonderful verse to all of our hearts, even those of us who are saved. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, who we know went to the cross and suffered for our sins. We know that. That whosoever, everybody, believeth in him should not perish. If you do, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for this lovely verse, and we can see tonight as we have looked through it why it is so important a verse and why it is so well loved and why it is quoted so much, because there's so much in it for us. Just pray tonight that if there's someone here who isn't a Christian, who isn't saved, that this would be a lovely night when that this could happen to someone here. We pray for this, Lord. Pray you'll just dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if anybody does want, maybe wants to ask a question or query something I've said, I'll be out here at the door. I'm not going to preach and run. I'll be here, and you can ask questions or that if you want to. Thank you.